Now tonight we continue our studies in the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13, but before we turn to our parable for tonight, I want to read a portion of scripture from Luke chapter 16, and I'm reading it in the New International Version. Luke 16, commencing to read at verse 19, this is the teaching of Jesus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come also to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now the parable that I want to speak about tonight is found in Matthew 13 and verses 47 to 50, and I will read it now in the King James Version. Matthew 13:47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I know that this is our missionary Sunday, and it might have been thought that I would leave the parables for tonight and turn to a more obvious missionary text, but I hope to show you as we go on tonight that I believe as the Lord has brought us to this parable, so we should look at it, and you will see its relevance to the missionary theme of our weekend. This is the seventh parable of the kingdom in this chapter 13 of Matthew, and the last in this present chapter. We've had the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven or the yeast. We've had the parable of the treasure buried in a field and the field bought. We've had the parable of the pearl of great price, and now we come to the parable of the dragnet or the draw net. You see, there were many people who would be listening to Jesus who were fishermen. It was an important industry of Galilee, was fishing. In those days, though not today, in those days, the Sea of Galilee was absolutely full of little sailing boats and rowing boats with the people catching fish with various methods. And around the Sea of Galilee were many towns: Bethsaida, which means house of fishing, Capernaum, Magdala, Tiberias, Tabca. The only one left now is Tiberias. And seven of Jesus' 12 disciples were fishermen. Two sets of brothers who I'm sure you know of: Simon and Andrew, who worked for their father, Jonas and Sons, fishermen, and James and John, who worked for their father Zebedee and Sons Limited, fish merchants, Capernaum. And they were called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "You shall be fishers of men from henceforth." And they used different methods of fishing. We read in the Bible of fishing by spear or harpoon. We read of fishing by hook or line. Hook and line. We read of a cast net, which one man could operate. And then we read of this drag net, which is the type referred to here in this parable, a draw net. Maybe two boats would let down a net between them, with lead weights at the bottom to take it to the bottom and corks at the top to make the top part float, and then they would maybe drag it to the shore, particularly if they saw a shoal of fish, and they would encompass the fish. As a matter of fact, my wife and I once saw some men fishing in Christchurch Harbour, the entrance to Christchurch Harbour, by a similar method. They were after salmon. I never knew that there could be salmon in Christchurch. Now I know why so many people live in Christchurch. But they had this net across the mouth there, and they hoped that the poor unsuspecting salmon would swim into it. But there we are. That was what happened on the Sea of Galilee. And this is the parable of Jesus. He takes this picture, and he says it's like a picture of the kingdom. Now, it would be unwise, again, for us to press the details into some kind of spiritual message, even though that might be very tempting, particularly in verse 47, where it says that there was gathered into the net of every kind, and that means of different, various kinds of fish. We might like to see that as a picture of the kingdom with peoples of all nations and languages and educational backgrounds and standards, people of all cultures and all colours being brought into the kingdom. And that is certainly true. But we must only stick to Jesus' interpretation of the parable. If we begin to try and find meanings in every detail, we shall get in trouble, because in the dragnet the fish swim into it. But I'm afraid that is not very often true with evangelism. We have to go out and win them one by one. And it speaks of the good and the bad at the end, but we need to interpret that in the light of the gospel as a whole, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one, by nature. And in the parable, the fishermen who cast the net were also the ones who sorted out the good from the bad at the end. But Jesus says at the end of the world it will be the angels who do the sorting out. Now, it isn't angels who preach the gospel and cast the gospel net. It's you and me. Men have that responsibility, but not to do the judging at the end. The angels are going to do the sorting, at any rate, at the end. And so we must stick with verses 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ draws our attention to three realities. And the first of them is this: the reality of coming judgment. Now, surely it must mean that there's going to be a day of judgment. Jesus says at the end of the world, or at the close of the age, verse 49. There's going to be a winding up of this world and this civilization and history as we've known it, and there's going to be a judgment day, a sorting out day. And it's going to be a terrible day for some, because they're going to be cast away into everlasting punishment. It speaks of wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing of terrible remorse and the gnashing of teeth, perhaps of frustration and of pain. Now, this isn't my teaching. I'm not making this up. This isn't something that Christian people or Christian preachers have invented. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But it's a reality. It isn't just that it's here, it's all the way through the teaching of Jesus. Had I the time, I would gladly take you, well, not happily, but I would faithfully take you through a study of Jesus' teaching on the doctrine of eternity and judgment and heaven and hell. And I'm sure that you would have to agree with me that Jesus made this one of the primary themes of his preaching. We've already had this in this chapter with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Look at verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. And the parable of the draw net or the dragnet with the two classes of fish and the wheat and the weeds are very similar, those two parables. They seem to be teaching the same thing. Why does Jesus repeat himself? I would suggest it can only be because he regarded it as tremendously important. And so he told yet another story about this question of judgment at the close of the age. And in Matthew chapter 5 we read of him referring to Gehenna of fire, the hell of fire, three times in that Sermon on the Mount, the most loving sermon that's ever been preached. But Jesus had to draw their attention to the reality of the hell of fire and warn them that they don't go there. As a matter of fact, that word occurs 12 times in the New Testament and 11 times it's from the lips of Jesus. In Matthew 25 we read of another parable about five wise and five foolish girls, and five were shut out, and he said it'll be like that at the close of the age on the judgment day. We read of a parable of the sheep and the goats and the separating of one from another, and one shall go away to eternal life and inheritance laid up for them, and the others shall be cast out, he says, to eternal punishment. That's why I began tonight by reading to you from the teaching of Jesus about this man and Lazarus, and it says of the man who was in hell that he was in torment. Now I'm going to leave it there, but I want to ask you, do you believe in the reality of eternity and judgment to come? Because there are many tonight who don't. I read in the newspaper only yesterday, I think it was, where a judge in Ireland had given a very severe sentence to somebody who had committed rape. And he said that in many ways it was worse than murder, because when you murdered somebody, they would never know anything more about it. It was oblivion. Whereas this other crime was terrible. It would go as a scar through the rest of the person's life. And I agree with him in the latter case, but his assumption seemed to be that once a person was dead, they knew nothing. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. When you're dead, you're not done for. You've gone somewhere. You'll be somewhere. Everybody in this church tonight in 100 years will be somewhere. Terry Hamblin in the Family News has discussed the question of euthanasia, and when I've discussed the question of euthanasia or mercy killing with people, I'm amazed at the number of people, even sometimes professing Christians, who talk as if there's no life after death. They say, well, that person's suffering and that person's in great pain and there's no known cure, so we do it for a dog, why don't we do it for a human and put them away? But if they're not believers, where are they going? What did Jesus mean when he spoke about wailing and gnashing of teeth? I'm sure it gave the Lord Jesus no pleasure to preach these things, but they are realities, and therefore he had to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. And I believe, dear friends, tonight that if you knew that there was a great disaster on its way and that people were in danger, you would want them to listen, and you would want them to warn them to beware and to be careful and to make sure that they would be all right on that day. Now, there may be somebody here tonight and you say, I just don't believe in that. I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe in heaven, and I certainly don't believe in hell. Well, all right, but don't say that you never heard the message. And remember that in the Garden of Eden, the first doctrine that Satan sought man to disbelieve was the doctrine of judgment. You shall not surely die, he said. Don't believe God. He doesn't mean it. He won't do you any harm. He's threatened you, has he, if you disobey him? Don't believe him. But as God keeps his promises faithfully, so he carries out his threats. On the day of judgment, he will say to every one of us, if we ignore it, don't say you weren't warned. And may I say another thing before we pass on to the next point, beloved? If you reject the doctrine of eternity and of judgment to come and a separation of the saved from the lost, if you reject that and say there's no judgment, there's no hell, then will you please be honest and say Jesus Christ was a liar? Because he taught these things over and over and over again, and it's terribly misleading to speak of those things and to speak of that man in torment when there's no such thing. And please don't say that you believe in Jesus, and please don't say that you believe he was a good man, because if a man could preach that and it isn't true, then he's not a good man. And I only preach it because it's in the written word of God, and it came from the lips of the Savior who never sinned, and it's our duty to draw your attention to these things. The reality of coming judgment is in this parable, but secondly, the reality of the gospel message is in this parable. This is Missionary Sunday, our missionary weekend. What is the message we have to preach to the world all about? What is it primarily about? Is it not primarily about a Savior who came from heaven and who went to a cross, who bore the sins of wicked men and women, so that when the day of judgment comes they might have no condemnation but go not to hell but to heaven? Isn't that primarily the message of the missionary? Flee from the wrath to come into the arms of a Savior who loves you and died for you and lives for you to welcome you and will take you not to hell but to heaven. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the initial message that we might preach. The first thing we might do is to meet the immediate need of somebody who is suffering or deprived in order to show them the love of God. I'm not saying tonight that it's exclusively the message that we preach. The gospel cares for the whole person. We will want also to speak to them of discipleship, of the church, the community of believers gathered together, of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to minister to the sick, whom he made well, and on occasions even to feed the hungry. But my beloved friends, if you think that's all Jesus came to do, then you've not understood the first thing about the gospel. He did not turn stones into bread and feed the world, though he could have done it. At a word from him, the king, he could turn water into wine. But he came into the world to save sinners. And so at the tender age of 33, he had to leave the deprived, and he had to leave the outcast, and he had to leave the hungry, and he went to the cross. Because that's what he came to do. He came to go to hell that you and I might go to heaven. And I would suggest to you with all my heart that that must ever be the primary message of the missionary. It's a sad, sad thing that some seem to have forgotten it. You haven't swallowed that lie, have you, that all roads lead to heaven? Leave men in their pagan religion, or their materialism or their communism or any other ism or ology or religion, because if they're sincere, all roads lead to heaven. If you believe that, then Jesus was wrong again, because he said, I am the way, no one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul did not go across the world and have his back bruised and beaten and smashed up and be shipwrecked and be imprisoned and twisted in the stocks and all the other sufferings that he had, merely to make better a few years of this man's life, of man's life on this earth. He went because he had the only message that could save a soul. And Hudson Taylor walked the sands of Brighton Beach in a torment of mind 100 years ago and more, 150 years ago, because 1 million souls a month were going to a lost eternity in inland China, and the missionaries were going down in number instead of up. He couldn't sleep on his bed to think of those people who were lost and going to a lost eternity. And the words of one of his first converts on his first trip to China echoed in his mind, a businessman who'd been converted, who said to him, Mr. Taylor, how long have you had this good news? And Hudson Taylor said, well, several hundred years. And he said, why didn't you come before? My father died and never found the truth. Why didn't you come and tell us before? And the cry goes up from us millions tonight, we are damned, we are doomed, we are lost. Will you not come and tell us of this Saviour? The cities of the world are teeming with population. Oh, I could go on with the statistics about the multitudes. And Jesus, as we heard, has compassion upon the multitudes. He still does if you and I don't. And sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And he came to die for men that they might live, so that when this day of judgment comes, they shall not be cast forth as the lost to wailing and gnashing of teeth, but they might be saved. And it starts in Europe, and it starts in Bournemouth. The world is in Bournemouth. And I believe that we can truly say, wanted tonight, soul winners will go out with this message, the Hudson Taylor I've spoken of, said God was looking for someone weak enough for him to use, and he found me. Don't think it was Hudson Taylor's great faith, you know. It was that Hudson Taylor had faith in a great God. And he did great things through that weak man, and he can do it through you. You may say, Mr. Kilbride, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. Yes, you're in the hands of a powerful God. He can use you to witness for him. The reality of the gospel message, which we should never forget, the one thing that we can say, whether people are living in villages or whether they're living in teeming cities in high-rise blocks of flats, whether they're in Europe or Kalimantan, Africa or Brazil, without Christ they're lost. And that's the message that we have to take. I want to close with this word to you. Listen. It brings to our minds the reality of our own destiny. Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And if you have a modern translation that doesn't have the word among or in the midst of there, it should have, because it's in the Greek. The wicked from amongst the just. There will be those who perhaps are even here tonight in the net, as it were, of a church service, who even may profess Christ, but you're lost. When I was flying to Belfast a few weeks ago, I spoke with a very nice Indian couple next to me. They'd come all the way from Bombay. They were going to visit relatives in Northern Ireland. They were lovely people. I said, "You've had a long, long journey." They said, "Yes, we have. Very tired." And just before we touched down at Belfast, they came round for the tickets, and all he had was a boarding pass. And the chief steward was sent for, and he said, "I'm afraid we can't let you in. You haven't got a ticket." He showed his passport and he showed his boarding pass, and he said, "But where's your ticket?" He hadn't got tickets. And he said, "But I have a boarding pass." He said, "I'm afraid that's not enough. You have to have a ticket." And I felt really sad when we, I don't know what happened to them or why they didn't have a ticket, but when we got off the plane, they were taken off to one side. Is it going to be like that for you on the day of judgment? You're going to say, "But I went to church, I had a boarding pass. But I was baptized, I was christened, I took the sacraments, I had a boarding pass. I was in the net, I was in the dragnet with all the other fish. But were you true? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you really his?" Because on that day there'll be the separation of the true from the false. And that's the final reality message of this text, the reality of our own destiny. Please God that you might be real, and that you might know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And this is the message that we have to give to the nations, that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If there'd been any other way whereby a sinner could be saved, he would have found it, but it meant Jesus coming and dying, and he did. That when that day of division comes and separation comes, there will be those from every nation who shall reign with Christ forevermore. And there's no other way to be saved. Please God that on this missionary weekend we may hear that message ourselves and take it to others. Our Father, we do pray for anyone in our congregation this evening who will be on the wrong side on that day of judgment. We do pray, Father, that before ever they get to that day, indeed before ever they get any further on this evening, that they may trust the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be their Saviour. We thank you for the loving words, "Him that comes to me I will never cast out." Father, what if it was tonight, the close of the age? We do pray, Lord, that not one of us would be lost. But we know that there are teeming millions, starting right on our very doorsteps. Even perhaps within the shadow of this place of worship. Oh God, we pray, give us the compassion of Christ. Give us the ministry of Christ. So send I you. For Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Continue with us now as we have our break, Lord, and be with us as we fellowship together in just a few minutes. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us all now and throughout eternity. Amen.